Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. It is Monday, April 9th, 2018. It's good to be with everyone today. I'm Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries, and today we're going to talk about a number of different things that are going on around and about us, the craziest news in the world. I mean, some of it is just absolutely so sad. So sad. I mean, sincerely, here we wake up this morning to this report. This is about a dragnet for Tennessee man who allegedly posted about murdering his mom and his friend. So here's a young man, 23 years old. He is suspected of gunning down his mother and a friend before posting a twisted account of the attack to his Facebook page. The East Ridge Police Department said Casey Lawhorn called them Sunday and told officers he shot his mother, Vi Lawhorn, and his friend, Avery Gaines, at his home. Chattanooga Times Free Press reported. What I did is unforgivable, and prayer is a waste of time. Nothing happens after death. But if there is a hell, I'm going to be in the lake of ice at the bottom. Read a post on a Facebook page purportedly belonging to Lawhorn. However, he said, as I sit here in Mississippi writing this on the side of I-59 South after my car broke down, what I look forward to is the nothingness after death. I've spent a lot of time thinking about murder, wondering what it feels like, but I've barely felt anything. Police told ABC News that when they visited the home Sunday, they had to force their way inside where they found the bodies of Vi Lawhorn and Gaines, who was 22 years old. So in the now removed Facebook post, Lawhorn allegedly wrote that he shot and killed both adults with a stolen 22 long rifle. The post described Gaines as a close friend, claimed Vi Lawhorn was drunk after spending a night at a sports bar. So the whole event took probably 3 or 4 minutes, the Facebook post reportedly said. I had hoped both were going to be quick and efficient. I didn't want my mom to suffer, to die in horror, to die with the knowledge that her son did it. I didn't hurt our dog or cat, in case anyone was wondering about the animals. Mississippi's Jasper County Sheriff's Department said Sunday evening that Lawhorn's car was found abandoned on Interstate 59, but Lawhorn was not in the vehicle. He's still presumed to be in Jasper County, officials said, adding Lawhorn is armed and considered very dangerous. County's sheriff office wrote earlier on Facebook that Lawhorn, after getting gas in Dade County around 5:30 a.m. Sunday, was believed to be driving south toward Georgia. So the alleged confessional was posted to Facebook around 5 p.m. Sunday and said the shooting happened at 1:30 a.m. that morning. East Ridge police say they have not yet confirmed the authenticity of the post and the details in it. But what a strange thing that a young man, 23 years old, would kill his mother and his friend and then put it on Facebook. You know, sometimes I think in the book of Revelation, where you get to Revelation 20, it says the books were open. You know, I think everybody's putting their whole life out on Facebook. You know, I wonder if Facebook is one of the books that'll open, because, man, you could find the details of just about anybody's life on that particular search engine and social media platform. And there are so many social media platforms and so much conversation that goes on. It's amazing, especially to this millennial generation of individuals. So I was looking at that, then I thought another very strange, I thought this also was very, very strange, that in the city of Seattle, we have a defiant homeless horde taunts Seattle from elaborate tent mansion near famed Space Needle. Well, what's going on out there is homeless residents are bragging about a makeshift mansion near Seattle's famed Space Needle. Residents of the Mega Tent Mansion homeless encampment near Seattle's famed Space Needle are bragging about the practicality of their new digs, taunting local politicians. Quote, if you can live on the street and not pay rent, then why would you pay rent? Well, the recently constructed camp is located on a small patch of grass on 3rd Avenue and Broad Street, about a half block from the Space Needle, and surrounded by multi-million dollar high-rise condos. And here's a quote from one of the homeless people. It is a form of protest. Melissa Burns, one of the mansion dwellers, told Q13 News, "We're staking a claim. We're refusing to cower in our tents." Well, Seattle has been under siege by an exploding homeless population since about 2015, when ex-mayor Ed Murray declared a state of emergency over the crises. The city was struggling to play catch-up and is now beset with shelters at capacity and illegal encampments such as the Space Needle Mansion. Burns recently moved to the new camp with others after the city forced the group out of a nearby park. "So we've got the doors, the couch, the table," she said. "We've got the living room here, which is a mess right now because we're still constructing, but we're putting up the vinyl to cover it up, make it more attractive." Burns said the sprawling abode is made of tents, wood pallets, chairs, umbrellas, tarps, and whatever else people can put together. She conceded it's not a discrete construction. "Some people are cheering us on and some people are really angry about it," she said. And so here you have this whole idea of, you know, the homeless population. And here you have a white female that is the person that's doing all the talking here, Melissa Burns. And you have a right in the midst of the multi-million dollar condominiums, you have this hajmatage, if you will, of all this, you know, foreign stuff, and people are making it their home right in the middle of the city. So I wonder what the homeless population is throughout the United States and how many people are living in tent cities. I know that as we peruse through the information, Christian men and women have been living in tent cities and foreign countries, for example, Syria. They've had no home for years. Hundreds of thousands of people have been killed in the war that's going on over there as well. So crazy stuff here. I mean, everything from topless female protesters charging Bill Cosby as he arrives for his rape trial. I mean, it just goes on down the list of all the crazy stuff. And then, of course, North Korea says it's ready to discuss denuclearization. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? I'm not so sure. So, you know, you leave that newsroom and you head off to another, and it just is the same old crazy stuff. I guess it's been going on in the human race since the beginning of time. But you would hope one day things would get a little bit better. Things would get a little bit more sane. Here you have the London's mayor is now declaring a new knife control policy. Can you believe that? Knife control. I mean, first we're going from gun control, and now we're going to knife control policies. Are you serious? Here's the article. London's mayor declares intense new knife control policies to stop epidemic of stabbings. Did you know that was going on? An epidemic of stabbings and acid attacks in London has gotten so bad that London Mayor Sadiq Khan, K-H-A-N, is announcing broad new knife control policies designed to keep these weapons of war out of the hands of Londoners looking to cause others harm. The tough, immediate measures involve an incredible police crackdown, a ban on home deliveries of knives and acid, and expanding law enforcement stop and search powers so that police may stop anyone they believe to be a threat or planning a knife or acid attack. Khan announced Friday that the city has created a violent crime task force of 120 officers tasked with rooting out knife-wielding individuals in public spaces and is pumping nearly $50 million into the Metropolitan Police Department so that they can better arm themselves against knife attacks. He's also empowering the Met Police to introduce target patrols with extra stop and search powers for areas worst affected, according to a statement. So the mayor took to Twitter to announce his new policies. He said, "No excuses. There is never a reason to carry a knife. Anyone who does will be caught and they will feel the full force of the law." Well, okay. We go from, you know, this is strange, you know, connected to the article. Strangely enough, Khan is responsible for decreasing the number of stop and searches, having previously declared the tactic racist and potentially Islamophobic. It's also not clear what local Londoners will now use to cut their food. Parliament is also set to take away heavy knife control legislation when it resumes this week to take up heavy knife control. So what they're saying is the UK government is expected to introduce a ban on online knife sales this week. And the home knife deliveries declared illegal to possess zombie knives as knuckle dusters in private. Zombie knives are those defined as being manufactured for the purpose of being used as a person-to-person weapon, and ban sales on caustic materials to annoy to anyone under the age of 18. So crazy stuff going on around the world. I mean, I've seen the acid attacks, and I know that they are brutal. I mean, these guys are on the back of mopeds, Muslim kids, and they're riding through and they're seeing these beautiful young people and they're throwing acid in their faces and it's disfiguring for them for life. They are brutal. They are brutal. And it is a problem. It's a real problem. But how far does it go? I mean, you're going to put a ban on carrying knives. You're going to put a ban on what? You got people driving vehicles into crowds of people, killing lots of people. And so what do you do about all of these malicious things? Ladies and gentlemen, what we're really faced with is a signs of the time scenario where people are losing their minds. I mean, the placid, hard-hearted reality that is taking place in our world today, that, you know, a young man would think it right to kill his mother and his friend, maybe because she was out all night at the bar and got drunk and did some, you know, things he didn't approve of. And so he thought maybe he was being merciful to her by just taking her out because her life was so miserable. But then he kills the friend as well, writes about it on Facebook. It seems to be such a desperation in the heart and mind of people, so desperate to get some attention or desperate to, you know, relieve the conscience of what I've done, but then having no self-control to not do. And really, honest to God, that is a sign of the times, that people will not be able to control themselves. That, you know, once this thing goes into motion, there's really no controlling it. There's no restraint left. And I really believe that the restraint that has been holding back is being lifted. And that does not, to me, say there's a pre-tribulational rapture that all of a sudden the church and the Holy Spirit are gone. No, is I just believe that there is there has been a restraint on the human heart. And a lot of that restraint, by the way, were our laws. And if you've ever stopped to think about this, I mean, if we want to do a little Bible study on Second Thessalonians, where it talks about when that which we restrains is taken out of the way. Well, you tell me what one of the restrainers have been in society throughout has been the law. And law has been used, even God's laws were to keep his own people in check. I mean, that was a very profound reality. And throughout all the nations of the earth, law is the one thing that really does hold it. So peek here at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And read in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the coming of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, Paul says, remember that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what's withholding, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity does already work, only he who now withholds or letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and the wicked one will be revealed. So we're talking about a restraint. We're talking about something that's holding back. And you go back into the book of Daniel, and the Antichrist will actually seek to change laws. Law is the one thing that has, you know, restrained the actions of men, and laws, when they are proper, promote societies of morality and that type of thing. And so we're witnessing in our generation some of the restraint being taken away, going back into the 1960s and going back into the 1970s with abortion, and then the restraint of the, you know, the sexual things going on the internet, and pornography and fornication. All those restraints that were once not acceptable in society. You know, there were certain things that were prohibited in society. And so little by little, incrementally, you remove those restraints and you administer into the society the things that were once being held back. And then you see the quick transformation. I mean, you really do see the change that takes place in a society, a rapid acceleration of immorality and how it really affects the psyche of a people. And you start seeing crazy things. Like little boys and girls going into school, shooting and killing people, and, you know, the types of things that we're talking about here today. So laws are being changed, and the restraint of law is being taken down, and man's lust for his perversion is being accepted and legislated. And I believe this is where that Antichrist spirit is making his way through all of these things. And who knows how licentious things will get in the last days, but it will be like the days of Noah. And you know, in the days of Noah, God looked at the crowd of people on the earth and he said, you know, this is outrageous behavior. Every thought of man's heart is evil all the time. His imagination is only evil all the time. And so, you know, what happens when unrestrained immorality, unrestrained human nature is given its right to flow, well, it's going to be the beast at its best, if you will, or at its worst, however you choose to look at it. But you have unrestrained human nature, and you see a lot of that already in our world. I mean, there was a time where people didn't walk around, or you certainly didn't hear on TV, the F word being launched everywhere, and all this crass conversation, and people's mouths used to have more of a guard on them. People had more sensibilities to, you know, launch these types of words. But now the speech is so crass. It's in the music. It's in television. It's in your kids. It's, you know, it's a whole language of crass, you know, verbiage. And again, it's because human nature, when it comes up, and then hate, and then anger and violence. You know, the sad thing that man's going to find out about his human nature is it's not good. Human nature is a very sick, very diabolical, very depraved, unruly evil is what it is. And for man to try to dress it up and make it look really good and all of that, whether it's the male or female, doesn't matter. The human nature in both is defected. And you have a monster on the inside, and you have the potential for the most wicked, evil things on the planet that not even the animal kingdom, views as some form of normality. No, the animal kingdom is terrified at the monster of man when he's unrestrained. And we see that, and we're living in an unrestrained season, and we sense it's going to become more unrestrained. And yet people boast about being a nation of laws and all that stuff, but the laws that are being promoted today are really antichrist in nature, and it's unfortunate. You're going to see man's nature respond in kind, and yet it's been written about in God's word. It's written about in God's word. And so, you know, having said those things, we're just kind of rumbling around today a little bit, and I was thinking about today if anybody has recalled or recounted a scripture in the book of Exodus. And I want to go back there with you, if you don't mind. We're going to go to the book of Exodus, and we're going to start in chapter 16. And this, in verse 16, let's get there. This is Exodus chapter 16, verse, let's see, do I want to be there? 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 Is that where I want to be? I don't think so. Maybe so. There is a count, let's put it this way, that the scriptures talk to us about, and it is something called the Omer, or the counting of the Omer, from Passover to the Feast of Weeks. Are you all familiar with that? So let me just put it out here, 49 days, and I want to look at this with us, because I thought it's of interest. It has to do with what we are talking about. So the principle that we find in the Old Testament is from the Feast of Passover, which this year, by the way, let me give you the exact dates. If you're interested, this is just kind of a tidbit of information. It's something called Sefirot HaOmer. And what it is, it's the counting. They call it the count. And it is a count this year between, and let's get it the actual date, Saturday, March 31st. Now, we know that Friday night on March 30th, we celebrated Passover. And on Saturday, the next day, March 31st, when the sun had set, was the beginning of the counting of the Omer. Okay. And this will go on until May 19th. Now, what is the purpose of the counting of the Omer? First of all, let's just take a little bit of an article. The counting of the Omer, the Sefirot HaOmer, sometimes abbreviated in a certain way, is an important verbal counting of each of the 49 days between Passover and Shavuot. Okay, that's the whole idea behind it. And we could probably go to Leviticus. I was saying Exodus. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23, and we should be able to get a biblical account of what we're talking about, because we don't want to do anything that's not biblical. So Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 15, and it says this, okay? You shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. 7 Sabbaths, that's 49 days. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. So what this is referring to in the counting, we could also read about it in Numbers chapter 28 and also Deuteronomy chapter 16. So let's cruise on over to Numbers chapter 28 real quick. And look at, well, let's leave that one alone, and let's go to, yeah, Numbers 28, why not? Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 28, and it says there in verse 26 to 31, so Numbers 28, 26 to 31, I feel like I'm juggling things here today, and I am, I've got books everywhere. 28:26, and here's what it says, Numbers chapter 28. Also in the day of the first fruits, when you bring a new meat offering unto the Lord, after your weeks be out, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work, but you shall offer the burnt offering for a sweet savor, et cetera, et cetera. And so it talks about, again, bringing that 49 days, the counting of the Omer. So getting back to what the purpose of the Omer was, this mitzvah, or this commandment, if you will, to count the 49 days, which is a verbal count, derives from the Torah commandment to count 49 days beginning from the day on which the Omer, a sacrifice containing an Omer measure of barley, was offered in the temple in Jerusalem, up until the day before an offering of wheat was brought to the temple of Shavuot. So the counting of the Omer begins on the second day of Passover, and after the weekly Shabbat during Passover for Karaite Jews. So there's different timelines for the different sects of the Jewish people. And it ends the day before the holiday of Shavuot, or the 50th day. The idea of counting each day represents spiritual preparation and anticipation for the giving of the Torah, which was given by God on Mount Sinai at the beginning of the month of Sivan, around the same time as the holiday of Shavuot. So you remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt in their first Exodus. Well, 50 days later, God gave them his law on the mountain. Remember, they came to the mount and they were given the Torah. And so 50 days was the exact count. And so there was anticipation and expectation that God wanted to keep in the heart of his people, because there would be at the beginning of the year, the feast of Passover, and then the 49-day count leading up to the 50th day was to build up anticipation for God to do something great. Now, it's interesting that under the Old Covenant in the Torah times, that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, on the 50th day, they were given the law, they were given the Torah, which was an amazing, Exodus 19 tells us all about the law that was given. But then in the days of Jesus, he died on Passover, and when you count the 49 day, on the 50th day, what was given? Well, it wasn't the law, it was the Spirit. And so, you know, the reminder to count was in view of God's eternal purpose, once again, that not only did he give the Lamb on Passover, but he gave his Spirit during Pentecost. And that's what Pentecost is, the 50th day. And so why do we count today? Are we expecting something to happen? Well, we should always expect God to do great things in our lives, especially during the feast seasons. And so today, just in case you are interested in flowing with this, let me just get back to my original spot here where we're counting the Omer today, because today is the 10th day of the count. And so the count, the Omer is counted every evening after nightfall, from the second night of Passover till the night before Shavuot. And so here's an example of what the, our root is doing, the Jewish people are doing, okay? This is a certain prayer that they will pray. And when the sun sets, and again, I mean to do no sacrilege here to the reality of this. This is very important to the Jewish people, and it should be very important to God's kids today, because we're celebrating the feast, and we may as well understand what they're all about and how they affect us. And what would be wrong with a spiritual count for 50 days, building up your own anticipation for God to do amazing things? Well, here's the prayer. It's Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher kiddeshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu al seferat ha'omer. Okay, and what that says is, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us concerning the counting of the Omer. All right, so today is 10 days, and this is how you would say it. Today is 10 days, which is 1 week and 3 days of the Omer. Now, this count was given last night, and remember, today is still part of that 10th day. So We're in the 10th day. At sunset tonight, it would be a recounting of the 11th day. And here's the prayer. This is what people would pray. And I want to pray it with you today. May the Merciful One restore unto us the service of the Bet HaMikdash to its place speedily in our days. Amen. Selah. And it's talking about the temple service here. For the choir master would sing this song, a song with instrumental music, a psalm. May God be gracious to us and bless us. May he make his countenance shine upon us forever. That your way be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. The nations will extol you, O God. All the nations will extol you. The nations will rejoice and sing for joy. For you will judge the people justly and guide the nations on earth forever. The people will extol you, O God. All the peoples will extol you, for the earth will have yielded its produce, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all from the farthest corners of the earth shall fear him. We implore you by the great power of your right hand, release the captive, accept the prayer of your people, strengthen us, purify us, awesome one, mighty one. We beseech you, guard as the apple of the eye those who seek your oneness. Bless them, cleanse them, bestow upon them forever your merciful righteousness. Powerful, Holy One, in your abounding goodness, guide your congregation. Only an exalted one, turn to your people who are mindful of your holiness. Accept our supplication and hear our cry, you who know secret thoughts. Blessed be the name of the glory of his kingdom forever and ever. Master of the universe, you have commanded us through Moses, your servant, to count Sefarat HaOmer in order to purify us from our evil and uncleanness. As you have written in your Torah, you shall count for yourselves from the day following the day of rest, from the day on which you bring the Omer as a wave offering. The counting shall be for 7 full weeks until the day following the 7th week. Shall you count 50 days so that the souls of your people Israel may be cleansed from their defilement? Therefore, may it be your will, Lord our God and God of our fathers, that in the merit of the Sefarat HaOmer, which I counted today, the blemish that I have caused in the Sefarat Tiferes Sheba Gavura be rectified, and I may be purified and sanctified with supernatural holiness. May abundant bounty thereby be bestowed upon all the worlds. May it rectify our nefesh, ruach, and neshama, our spirit, soul, and body, from every baseness and defect. And may it purify and sanctify us with your supernatural holiness. Amen, Selah. Well, what a great prayer. Now, the awesome thing is that this has already been accomplished for us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, while the Jews are still waiting for a cleansing of perfection in their inner being and desiring it, there is no way for the inner being to be cleansed other than through the blood of Yeshua. And as long as the Jewish people, the Israelis, the Hebrews, as long as they reject the Messiah, the shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God, the Pesach, Lamb of God, they will never know the cleansing. The Christian community should be in the forefront of declaring and revealing and showing the effectual working of the blood of the Lamb by the work it is having in our lives, cleansing us from our sin, knowing that we are undefiled, that we are washed, that we have been absolutely purified by the blood of the Lamb and by the baptism of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's why it is so important for men and women of God to have a clear conscience, to walk with a pure heart before God, not walking around with guilt, shame, and condemnation, remembering their past, you know, and all these things. It is imperative, once again, for the entire being, spirit, soul, and body, to have experienced the impact of the efficacy of the blood of Jesus, the value, the inward intrinsic value of that blood working in us, so that behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And again, it gets back to this very important thing, because now there's something that's, you go back to the days of the Jewish people. They're counting this thing. They're going, okay, every day they're praying their prayer. They're going through what God told them to do in the Torah, in the book of Leviticus. It's there. Count the 50 days verbally, count it out, and get yourself ready. You know, it's like a bride making herself ready for the bridegroom, and you're getting ready for something. You know, we go through the different songs on the 10th day of Christmas, you know, all that stuff. People make themselves, they do a verbal counting up to Christmas in anticipation and expectation for something, right? Well, in God's economy, the people were to be doing the same thing, making themselves ready, but this was an act of purification, and then would come a pure offering on the 50th day of the wheat. And again, this is the agricultural economy under the Old Testament, but you know what wheat stands for. In the New Covenant, represents a kind of people. He's going to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he's going to put into everlasting fire. The wheat represents the character. It's different than the darnel weed, remember? So you can't tell between the wheat and the chaff until they grow up into maturity. And at the end of the day, the wheat bows in humility, whereas that darnel, that chaff, stands erect in its pride. And so, but the wheat represents a kind of people, and the offering of the wheat offering is very significant. We'll talk more about it as we go, but I just wanted to inform you that we are 10 days into this. Unfortunately, we were taken out for the last, 10 days, it appears. We had the first 3 days of Passover, and then our communion service, and then we had our resurrection service, and then we were out and are just trying to get back into the saddle right now. But we missed some time, but we're going to ask the Lord for his mercy because we're under a new covenant to make it up. And if you're interested in counting the Omer, I'm going to be doing it every day on my morning broadcast here on The Watchman. And I will make sure that I recount it every day. I'll walk with you through it if you're interested. And it's a buildup for what is ahead. And again, I'm reminded that the Torah was given in such an outstanding way when the fire of God was on Mount Sinai and the law was given and the people were terrified at that time. And yet it was a type and shadow of what was yet to be fulfilled when on the 50th day after the genuine Lamb of God was slain, the day of Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit was given. And that Holy Spirit has been an ongoing gift to people all over the world. When the Holy Spirit was given to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, the Jewish believers were going, "Oh my gosh, Peter, what were you doing in Cornelius's house? You know, he's a Gentile. We don't have any dealings with them. You're certainly not supposed to be in their house." He said, "But wait, God gave the Holy Spirit to them. What was I going to do? Argue with God?" They all got filled with the Holy Spirit and began to pray in tongues. What am I going to do about it? And so the Holy Spirit from that time forward went forth to the ends of the earth. And I am convinced that the Holy Spirit is operating in the earth today, hopefully in your life and in my life. And there should be when the church gathers together, there should be such a harmony of the Holy Spirit. And this is why the unity of the Spirit is so important in God's economy for his people. So we went through that. We are on the 10th day. Tonight when the sun sets, it'll be the 11th day. And you may want to just, you know, remember tonight when the sun sets to say it out loud. Today is the 11th day of the counting of the Omer. And there are some prayers that you could find very easily online if you want to go with them. One of my favorites has been through the years, the site that I'm at right now, which is the Omer calendar. And it is the Sefirot. Here it is, the Sefirot, Sefirat HaOmer, the Sefirot HaOmer. So having said that, let's move on just a little bit. I talked to you about the crazy news that was going on. London, again, is putting a ban on carrying zombie knives. Wow. And some of the crazy stuff going back here at home. And there's just a lot more of that stuff. But the important things right now is for the Church of Jesus Christ to really get ourselves into a cadence with God, walking in purpose, walking in a divine order with the Lord. And somehow I believe that Father God utilizes to himself these feasts, and God utilizes even this counting of the Omer to just get people moving in the right direction, not under old covenant ritual and ceremony, but with a new covenant understanding, something we could actually look back to from the cross to Pentecost and see What was going on during those 50 days? I guarantee you this, those Hebrew disciples, they were counting the Omer. They were fresh off the press where they had just seen the fulfillment of 1,500 years of the yearly sacrifice of lambs for Passover. Now it was absolutely fulfilled before their eyes, and they weren't really knowing what was going to happen. But we do know that Jesus had told them, go into Jerusalem and wait until you be endued with power from on high. And so they were waiting, and while they were waiting in the book of Acts, remember what was going on in the book of Acts? Peter, they were all studying the word, and Peter found that somebody had it to had to replace Judas's bishopric. And they were getting things in order. They were reading scripture. They were figuring things out. And I've always felt that these 50 days from Passover to Shavuot or Pentecost were days for us to be really in thorough examination of the word of God, making sure that we're all in order, that everything is ready to go, because something is going to happen during Shavuot. Now, wouldn't it be absolutely awesome for that baptism of the Holy Spirit to take place in your heart, in my heart, in the days that we're living in? We hear a lot of talk about revival. We hear a lot of talk about, these outpourings of the Holy Spirit. Well, I think it would be the most glorious, grand thing in the universe, because here's what I'm expecting, and I don't know if you want to join me in your faith or not, but I'm expecting a baptism that's going to cause acceleration into the purposes of God in these last days. What we've been talking about for nearly 5 months now. And here we are coming towards the season of baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I would like to believe with many of you that we're getting everything in order, that, you know, things are getting straightened out, lined up, or where the anticipation is growing, that the word of faith that God's spoken to our lives about the acceleration, revving things up, he's going to speed things up, et cetera, that this will be a season of release from heaven and receiving in our hearts, because we're prepared to receive this baptism. I figure, you know, if a whole nation called Israel could walk through the motions, and then the early disciples after the crucifixion of Christ could be waiting for something, then why can't we be waiting for something? And yes, someone would say, well, it's available all the time. Well, yes, but you know what? I believe that God's going to do a global work here, and I don't know what it's going to look like, if it's going to be wind with fire like it was in the upper room 2,000 years ago. But, you know, just the intrinsic baptism, the vibration of God's energy and power and glory, you know, making its way into our spirits where we're bursting forth all of a sudden, that divine nature. I do believe this is God's answer to the problems that are going on in the world, and I do believe there's going to be an intensification of the problems, and everybody is now talking about World War III. Everybody is going in that path now. They know that somebody's finger is on the trigger, and there's been an awful lot of quiet for the last several months, and you know, it'll start revving. Believe me, it's going to start revving, and the more we sense the presence of God, the more demonic activity will be forced into motion. And this is getting, you know, more intense, and yet it could be for us an amazing time in our lives to be able to run in the assignment that each one of us have been called to. And so if you would like to talk with me about any of this today, the number to call is 818-369-0326, 818-369-0326. Press 1 on the dial pad. I'll make sure I bring you right into the program. And, you know, these are not, you know, easy things to talk about, but they are sincere things to talk about. Let's take our call. I think this is coming from Danny in Florida. Good morning, Danny. How are you today?
I'm blessed. I have a scripture that I would like to read, if that's okay.
Sure.
I want to read from Psalms 51, 1 through 11. It says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me.
You know, if that's the sound. Go ahead, Danny.
Go ahead.
That's the sound. That's the sound. I think the Father has been looking for that sound, a cry from the heart of his people, you know, asking for a cleansing, asking for a washing, asking for our sin to be as reproachful as it is. And David really saw his sin for what it was, didn't he?
Yeah. And I think that should be America's cry before war, before anything. I think that's the heart of God's people, and if we will make that our cry, I think we'll be all right, don't you?
Well, we would. We absolutely would, and it has to begin in the house of God, right? I mean, it has to begin with believers, and in Jeremiah's day, he said to the people, he said, you know, you're not even blushing anymore over your sin. I almost believe that there has been such a disconnect from sin in an attempt to get people out of the old, antiquated religious way of thinking. And the attempt was, you know, we're so stuck over here in sin consciousness, you know, let's swing the pendulum way over here. And we don't even talk about sin anymore. People are sinning like crazy, but there's no acknowledgement of it. We got to bring it back to center, don't we?
Yes, that's true. I think we got a revelation on grace, so we got so much confidence that we forgot about holiness.
Well said. Well said. That is the truth. That is the truth. So if we would cry out to the Lord, if we would cry out to God, and, you know, maybe the counting of these days with the Omer, we could apply something to that where, you know, in those prayers, it is a cry for holiness, just like David prayed here in Psalm 51. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. You know, Lord, forgive me for the sin in my life. If there's sin that I'm unaware of, make it known to me, reveal to me, get down to the altar of my heart. And if there be any other desire than you on the altar of my heart, any desire that is before you, above you, then reveal it so that I could be rid of it, Lord God, and make that altar a place of true worship for you and for you alone. Absolutely.
Amen.
I love it.
I love it, brother. Amen.
All right, Danny. Yeah. God bless you, my friend. I appreciate your call.
I appreciate you taking my call. God bless you. Bye.
Bye. Very good. You know, the cry for repentance, the cry for repentance in the days in which we live, the number's open, 818-369-0326. The press 1 on your dial pad will bring you right into the broadcast. Danny brought up a terrific passage. I think every person listening, I wonder if the ladies ever look at Psalm 51 as a prayer of their heart, like men that I have known, including myself, where, you know, we men look at Psalm 51 and go, my God, is that the cry of my heart? God, that just resonates so deeply with me. Do the women get the same sense, you know, when they hear Psalm 51, a man of God like King David crying out to God for this inward baptism, this cleansing, this restoration of the Holy Spirit? And do the women, do our sisters feel the same way? Well, we'll find out. If you do, make sure you call in and let us know. 818-369-0326 is the number to call. Press 1 on your dial pad. We'll bring you back into the broadcast. So it's a Monday morning. It's a Monday morning, and we've got a week ahead of us. We'll see how things go throughout the week. We've got a busy day planned for ourselves. Let me just give you some good news. I'm meeting on Thursday with Paul Petit and Kyle, and we're going to get together and run some numbers, and I will be able to present to you the some of the numbers of what the Omega Radio Network is doing. I'm excited to know because we're out there. We're all over the world. I want to say hello to all the people that are listening on SoundCloud and have been listening not only to The Watchman, but 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I know Daniel Seckham is ready to go. Pastor Ken Wagner is ready to go with his broadcast in the morning. And we're going to be, you know, continuing to there's another gentleman, by the way, put this on your calendar. Thursday, I will be interviewing Brother Chad, who I met over at the Understanding the Times conference in Tennessee back in March. And Chad wrote a book called Fishers and Hunters, and it's a prophetic word out of the book of Jeremiah. And I talked with him about the book a little bit, and it's exciting. I'll tell you what, he's got a revelation on fishers and hunters dealing with Israel, Islam here in the end times and the coming war that everybody's talking about. So I'm excited about interviewing him. It appears that our program is going to expand a little bit into more interviews as we were doing at the beginning of the year. We're going to be picking that up again. There's a lot of authors out there that we want to make sure that we give opportunity for interview. And then, of course, we're going to be talking with all the hosts on the Omega Radio Network, and we're going to start tidying things up a little bit and see how things go with that. So I am excited. We've got 10 minutes left on the broadcast, and if you have a particular question or direction that you would like to go in your conversation today, make sure you give us a call. Again, 818-369-0326 is the number to call, and we'll be waiting for you. And, you know, I appreciated the fact that we revisited the idea of what we're really waiting for, that anticipation. Let's take our next call. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Good morning. It's Pastor Peggy. How are you today?
Well, good morning, Pastor Peggy. How are you?
I am so blessed. I just wanted to comment on Psalms 51. That has been a cry of my heart, and God is so faithful to his word. You know, where we talk about, Lord, I desire the truth in my inward parts, no, hidden parts. And just to link it again with the counting of the Omar, because I said, Lord, you know, we know that was, you pulled that way back in the Old Testament, but if we take those and ask for Kairos moments, I'm telling you, Pastor, there's every single day he has been revealing to me hidden things that have been deep in my heart. I could, well, there's been a combination, it's been either confess it and he cleanses it, or he's just revealed every single day. He is so faithful to reveal things that I had no idea was hidden in my heart. And so I just want to encourage anybody to take, like you said, to really take that time. We can do it every day of the year, but there is a special, I feel like it's a special time right now, because it's just been like taking the cap off a well for me. It's been just incredible. God is so faithful.
You know, when you talk about taking the cap off the well, you see the gushers of water coming in. And the Word of God speaks that the innermost part of our belly shall flow rivers of living water. But if there's stagnation down there, if there are, you know, dams built up through sin or, you know, generational bloodline curses or anything like that that would be hindering outflow, or if there had been something put on the altar, you know, for example, back in the days of the Syrian king, when he went into the temple of God, he put a pig or one of the gods of Zeus on the temple, and it was a real blasphemous thing to do. But he, you know, he went into the temple of God and put something unholy on it. And if there's something unholy on the altar of God of our hearts, and that is our altar, is our heart. That's where we worship God from. And yet, if there is something in God's place, if there's something that the enemy put there because of generational sin or our own sin, or at a time in our lives where, you know, we just did something, the enemy snuck in there and he began to put something out there, that's a very powerful thing. And it needs to be dealt with and it needs to be cleared off. And you're saying that God is just showing you, you know, all the, you know, these things that have been down there. And is it, what is it creating in you, Peggy? Are you sensing a lightness or a deeper worship? How are you responding to the cleansing?
Absolutely everything. I had, very similar to what you're speaking, God, you know, I had been praying, I know, Lord, that your river just flows from your throne into our lives, and that we should be a fountain just flowing from us to others. And he showed me that river inside of me, and I saw, you know, like rocks and tree branches, and on them were written Galatians 5 and all the things of the flesh, and it was slowing down the flow. And he showed me when those would be removed, I would be like a fountain springing, a fountain of life springing out of my life. But it was, you know, we've seen trickles, we've seen, you know, small amounts, but all this flesh and generational curses and things hidden in our hearts has slowed it down. And I feel like, what you say, what do I feel? I'm feeling a bubble. I just feel like I want to explode.
Wow, that would be a great Pentecostal a baptism with the Holy Spirit. Let me bring your sister in here to talk before our time goes away. Patricia, good morning. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air with Peggy. How are you?
Good morning, and good morning, Peggy.
Good morning, Patricia.
It is wonderful to hear the desire of your heart being fulfilled and the Lord revealing the depths of our hearts. It's wonderful. It's refreshing. And one of the beautiful things that happens under the circumstances is a new kind of freedom. But I believe with all my heart, Peggy and Pastor Vincent, that no one is going to achieve that unless the desire is there to do so. It is my prayer with all my heart that the body of Christ would begin to desire this entirely, to experience what Peggy has experienced, and to have revealed the depths of what they have been covering for years and years as Christians. And that's why I find that the deliverance ministry is so very important. I believe it was a thrust to bring forth the depths of our hearts, to take a look at it and see the deep, deep points that have never been thought through because of the lightness of the Word of God through the church in general.
Well, Patricia, it's interesting you bring that up, because that's the spirit that I heard in Danny when he actually brought forth Psalm 51. It was in the manner in which he was reading it, with the passion of, you know, a King David really crying out for the cleansing. It wasn't just a general, you know, without life in it. It wasn't, there was passion behind the words, and that's what you're referring to.
Exactly. And deliverance is so imperative. There is nothing as refreshing and designed by God for this moment in time.
Amen. And David, in verse 8 of Psalm 51, says, I want to hear that joy and gladness, and that my bones that were broken will be rejoicing. And you know, I know in my own life there was things I Lord, why is this broken, or why is this not working right? And you know, he's faithful to show that when we desire to see it.
You know, that's such an incredible point, isn't it? Because it brings healing to our bones and to our body, literally.
Yeah,
Patricia. Yeah, the healing, the restoration is there. Let me ask you a question. And when it comes to deliverance, I mean, you've written a book on it. Everybody knows that by now, and I hope they've all had a copy of the book, because it is a special book. It was a real blessing to the body of Christ. How important is it, and whether you detail this or not in the book, how important is it when an individual comes to a place of recognition that they've got some problems in their life, that no matter what they've done, to try to resolve these issues, they're not getting healed. And so they come to a place going, you know what, maybe there's something that's got me, and I need deliverance. I just need help, and I'm going to go, and there's something that's invaded my will. There's something that's been established in my life that I can't seem to break out of. I believe in Jesus. I've prayed the prayer. I've fasted. I've done all these things, but I'm still stuck. So now the individual comes for the deliverance. How important is it in the first place? Is it a primary thing that an individual that's coming for deliverance brings confession to sin? Is it important that they actually come confessing their sin publicly before that deliverance minister so that they can be they can expose the thing that the deliverance minister may be going after? How important is confession of sin?
We do bring them to that place of confession regarding those that have been the closest to the individual. Because inevitably, when a person is stuck deep, deep within the depths of their soul, there is the stronghold or the strong man of unforgiveness. And it is imperative to bring that truth to the individual so they can begin to see. And once they do, and it normally is the situation, I've never been involved in deliverance where it has not been, to someone very close, either mother, father, grandfather, grandmother, brother, sister, someone that they grew up with in the early years, there has been a formation and a foundation. So the deliverance is imperative to bring forgiveness first. And then the strong man will flee. The demon will flee. We're talking about spiritual warfare. We're talking about spiritual demonic strongholds in a person's life that the enemy has kept under cover and the individual has not been aware but has been reacting to their experiences without even being aware of it.
Well, that's interesting. Yeah. Peggy, did you have a comment to that?
No, I totally agree. And I know that in my own life, in when you desire it and go to the Word, God is faithful. I know I saw things that I had absolutely no idea. I had hidden it down. I was a person who had learned from my mother how to just keep things inside, just put it inside, bury it. And we can't do that. And it had affected me not only in where God wanted to take me spiritually, but it affected me physically. It affected me emotionally. And God is just faithful. It's just wonderful.
Yeah.
You know, he does want to create hearts in us.
Well, amen. And something I was, Patricia, as you were talking, and Peggy, as you were commenting, I was looking at Psalm 32:5, and I think this is a real issue because I was thinking to myself in my mind, I was thinking, well, you know, David's confessing his sin. He's aware of his sin. He's telling his sin. But in Psalm 32:5, he goes on and he says this: I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. So here, David's saying he did not hide his sin. And then in Hosea 13:12, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. And I was thinking about the hidden sin. You know, whether it's a child or an adult, when we hide our sin, when we do something and we don't want to get caught, we want to cover it up, we want to conceal it because we want to protect ourselves, right? So we hide our sin out of view so people don't see it, but we also hide it from ourselves. It's almost as though we have this tendency to take sin that we've committed and put it away out of our conscience. Now it's still there, and yet we have this ability to hide it, to conceal it, like it's not there, and we ultimately forget it, and we go on down the road, And we start finding years later, we're stumbling and we're having problems and we're, you know, we're trying to think about what we did. And meanwhile, we have this whole history back here of unconfessed, hidden sin that we've put away, and we've hid it so well from others that we've hid it from ourselves, and we're not really even aware of, you know, how much sin has been hidden back there. Is that a danger, or is there just like one general sweep? You know, forgive me for all my sins, the ones I know and the ones I don't know. Are there some sins that have been hidden and concealed, Patricia, that create a stumbling block in the future, and it's only by the revelation of the Holy Spirit to unveil and uncover those hidden sins to bring cleansing and get deliverance from?
Absolutely, you're right. Absolutely, you're right. It is the sin of pride. And, you know, we all understand that the issue of pride has been from the very beginning of the fall of Satan. And he has delivered unto all mankind through the fall of Adam and Mrs. Adam, Adam and Eve, that demonic seed, that spirit of pride. And so Christ has overcome it for us on the cross and brought us a spirit of humility if we would only truly receive that gift. The problem in the church is that that spirit of a Christ, the Holy Spirit, that would help us to overcome pride itself is resisted, and there isn't a full reception of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for the individual. They do not receive it fully. They don't believe it fully. So they become religious. And then they do exploits and look good, but deep inside, they have never truly been set free. And all that precious blood that was shed has been denied secretly within the heart itself. And so it becomes a religious action rather than the true reception of grace and deliverance. And that's why a deliverance ministry is necessary. It's normally delivering people who heard all about the beautiful salvation work of Jesus Christ, the glorious work that he did on the cross, but never have truly believed it for them. Self-hate is oftentimes involved.
Yeah, that's very interesting, because it speaks again of the two characteristics of people, the wheat and the tares, and how the wheat in its full growth is humbled, it's bowing down, whereas the tare is standing erect and straight up. And so through time, if sin is not really cleansed from the heart, if there's and that is pride, because we're keeping something from God that he's already aware of, but we don't want to deal with this issue for whatever reason. So the humility of a believer, a characteristic of humility, is confession. You know, here it is. This is what I've done. And, you know, David's sins were not light. I mean, he had a man murdered. He committed adultery. You know, David did some pretty serious things, and yet he stood up before the Lord and he confessed his sins. In the days of John the Baptist, I wanted to ask you the difference here. In the days of John the Baptist, the people came from all over Judea and Samaria and Jerusalem and, you know, as far as Bethlehem. They came everywhere to be baptized of John, confessing their sins. Is there a time in baptism when people are going to deal with the sin issue? Because with David's case, it seems like it went directly to the Lord. He didn't go to anybody. He didn't talk to anybody. I mean, he was nailed by the prophet Nathan. I mean, he knew exactly what he had done, which brought him to his senses. But David's confession went to the Lord directly. When people came to John to be baptized, confessing their sins, is there a need for public confession? Are there times when people need to stand before a body of believers and publicly confess their sins, or is that a humiliation unnecessary in the body of Christ, from your understanding?
If they are still involved in sin and they have not been able to overcome the sin issue in their life, particular sin, whatever that sin may be, and in the base of all of it is the spirit of pride, because it keeps that sin alive. It keeps that sin strengthened, the one that you know you're doing. And it doesn't have to be something horrific like murder. It could be something as simple as wanting the attention continuously, or gossiping, or doing things that you know are wrong in your heart toward others, but you haven't dealt with it. These things are imperative to get before the body and confess. If they do, they will find deliverance. They wouldn't have to be taken through it by a deliverance ministry. The scriptures are clear. Confess your sins one to another that you may be what? Healed, restored, made whole. And it is a most wonderful thing. Repentance is the basis for all of it. But as I said, many calling themselves Christians have never really received the true grace of Jesus Christ or repented from their sin because they don't have the ability or strength to do so. And the knowledge has been somewhat, the individual has been duped within his own thinking or her own thinking.
Okay, very good answer. I want to bring on our next caller calling in from the South Dakota area. This is Kathy, I believe. Hello, Kathy. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on with Patricia and Peggy and everybody else that's out there listening. How are you today?
Good morning.
Boy, you have a deep voice, Kathy. Deep voice today.
Yeah.
Hello, Ken. How are you today, sir?
I'm fine. And I can relate to the talk this morning or the discussion. At a young age, I had strong convictions as far as right, wrong, conscience, all that. Then I sort of rebelled at a very young age because of what I seen around me that I thought, this isn't right. So I rebelled against God. When I became a teenager, Not realizing it, I sort of lost my conscience. So, I mean, as far as things did not bother me that did when I was young. And it took a long time because my conscience didn't really come back and start convicting me until I became a born-again Christian. And so after I became a born-again Christian, and I didn't realize during the time, but from the time that I had sort of lost my conscience until it came back, I went through a lot of things that today I look back and I think, why didn't that bother me? So that's where I stand, and I just wanted to call in and let you know.
Very interesting. And Patricia, what's your take on that?
The heart becomes hardened after one knows that a certain thing is incorrect and continues to do it. And it slowly, the conscience will be seared, and the heart will become hardened against what is right, and the allowance becomes a deeper issue of what is wrong. And when that heart hardens during a period of time, it will take a real work of God to bring the individual back. But there, I am sure, underneath it all, there was unforgiveness that was not dealt with and not even realized, perhaps. And this is where we have to be very discerning of spirit as Christians. Are we keeping any unforgiveness toward anybody for their actions against ourselves or against them? And the Spirit of God cries out, I cannot forgive you unless you forgive another. And therefore, the person continues to hold unforgiveness through the years. And individual could be one person, just one person, maybe two, maybe three. But that will hinder their walk because honestly and truthfully, God has not forgiven them.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting.
Amen.
You know, Ken and Patricia, great answer. Hebrews 3:13 was, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So let me say it again. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And I was looking at that word hardened, and it literally means to render obstinate or stubborn. And a lot of times, or endure it, and it gets back down into this word of stubbornness, when someone's a person's characteristic, their personality is shaped by sin, obviously. I mean, if you ever met anybody that's had a stubborn spirit, a stubborn heart, they've just been, you know, unwilling to bend. A lot of times that is because the deceitfulness of sin actually done that to them, perhaps not without their knowledge knowing.
Yes, that is absolutely correct.
And so we have a personality that's been formed through years of denying or not dealing with the sin, and obviously sin is deceitful. I mean, it's got an intellect to it, does it not?
Yes, it does.
All right, so we have a spiritual intelligence of sin, and I think a lot of people want to come to the conclusion, hey, you know, why do you guys keep talking about the sin thing? We don't want a sin conscience. You know, we don't want to talk about sin, but how does that actually work? I don't want a sin conscience either, and I guess that when I work out my salvation with fear and trembling to the degree that sin's not an issue anymore, then I won't, right? But we can't stop preaching and teaching about the deceitfulness of sin that is having an amazing stronghold over people's lives. Are we viewing this in the right direction?
Amen.
Yeah, Ken? I think so. Okay.
I agree when I look back, I mean, during that period of time that I had hardened my conscience or whatever, sin did not bother me. I mean, as far as I could sin, and I mean, I had no guilt whatsoever. But I mean, it didn't come back until I ended up, I accepted the Lord.
Praise God. That
and what if you would have died? I'm sorry, go ahead, Patricia.
No, I was just praising God that that moment in time came. And it's a wonderful thing to hear. It always blesses my heart, and I continue to know that those who truly, truly come to him will be totally and completely brought to a deliverance that makes them overcomers. And that's my heart for people. That's my heart for myself.
You know, and the good news about this conversation, according to everywhere in the New Covenant, is that sin, and here's the awesome news if anybody is interested in this, sin has lost its ruling authority. It no longer has a legal power to bind your life when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. And the moment that we come to faith in Jesus Christ, the fact of the matter is, the Word of God declares that sin has lost its dominion over us, that we are no longer subject to sin's power. Now, it is very clever. There are temptations. But the more we study the Word of God and we reveal what we learn in God's Bible is what is acceptable and what is unacceptable from God's point of view. And as long as we live our lives in what is acceptable in God's ultimate point of view, which ultimately, as I understand the scriptures, the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and a clear conscience. So this is the journey to discover, you know, wait a second, Jesus said not to do this, or Jesus said to definitely do this, so I'm going to do what Jesus said to do, and I'm not going to do what Jesus said not to do, and that's how I'm going to live my life. I'm just going to do what he said. I'm not going to make myself the one that justifies myself or condones myself when God condemns a thing. And so I surrender my right to be God and to have my own set of rules and my own set of laws. I humble myself under God's just commands, and I obey his word. And from that moment on, when my heart is so geared towards the Lord, sin loses its power. It cannot have its way. It cannot accuse. It cannot condemn. It cannot thwart, it cannot undermine, and it cannot take control of the personality and affect it in an ill way. Your thoughts?
It sounds like the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will convict a believer when they are in sin. There will be an uncomfortableness. And until it is confessed, that uncomfortableness will continue. The beauty of the Holy Spirit working in our lives will be available if we have truly, as you said, received the grace of Jesus Christ into our hearts and confessed our sins. And by his grace, we are saved. And what are we saved from? Our sins. The wages of sin is death. If we wonder why mankind dies, it's because sin has taken a toll.
Well, very good conversation. I want to shift. We've got about 10 minutes left in the broadcast today, and I want to ask a big question out there, and I don't know if even a scholar can answer this question, but I certainly want to ask the mature men and women of God who are tuned into the broadcast today, and I'm going to ask you, please, really consider this. My question that I have that I want to ask to the people that are listening, maybe you're not listening on your telephone, you're listening on Omega Radio, you're listening on Blog Talk Radio, you're on a computer, iPad, iPod, somewhere. Maybe you'll be listening in a recorded broadcast down the road a couple of days from now. But to those listening right now, I want to know. Now, I know in God all things are possible. But in the economy of God, in the days that we are living in right now, do you believe that it is possible for God to enter into our nation, to come to America? Do you believe that God is able to rewrite the script? In other words, could the church come to power in the United States of America today and begin the re-education of the minds of the masses in our nation? And let me go a little bit further. Can the church, under the, let's just say, the Josiah mantle of a Donald Trump, okay, the man that most of us voted for, who is now the president of the United States, who's going through absolute, who knows what's going on with his life, right? But we know that there's a tremendous amount of warfare and turmoil going on. But is it possible that he's embraced the evangelical Christian, you know, right? He has opened the door to that conversation. Could there be power given back to the church in this moment, in the public schools, in the education department, in Hollywood, in the arts, in politics? And is it possible to rewrite the script within our nation to bring about a transformation? Now, for example, in the last 50 years, they so rewrote the script that they brought us to this infamous place of immorality. I'm asking, are we in the economy of God in a position for God to say, I'm going to start raising up different educators. I'm going to put new presidents. I'm going to put new laws in my in the schools. I'm going to put new laws in putting the Ten Commandments back in the halls of justice in Alabama. Is this a moment of restoration to bring back God thought into our nation and then to give power and authority to the righteous rulers, much like we would see in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the 1,000-year millennial reign all over the world? Is this the time for that in America, or has America crossed the point of no return? Is it now a time for the Christian church to come out of her, my people, which is an exit, okay? And I'm asking this for a very important reason, an exit from, you know, the education department, the arts, Hollywood, politics. Is it time for God's people to come out, because of the coming avalanche of judgment that's going to hit the nation. I'm asking, if you have any thought about that, I would love to hear from you. And is it, in other words, in the economy of God to bring about this kind of a reformation, or is it at a point of no turning back and come out of her, my people? Anybody have a thought about that? I'd love to hear from you. The number to call is 818-369-0326. I know that Peggy and Patricia are still on the line. Any thoughts from either one of you wonderful women of God?
Well, there's a thought that I have regarding what you said. In fact, I believe that it is the truth. If the church, as we have been talking about most of the time regarding our soul and our deliverance from sin, if the church would truly repent from their ways, individuals within the church truly repent, then I believe at this time there would be a change in the world, because God is after those that are his. He is crying out to those that are his. However, there will be that moment that it will be in time that has been prophesied from the scriptures for the last 1,000 years, that the gates of heaven are closing, and that which has been written must be fulfilled, and the destruction of the earth will happen. There would have to be a new heaven and a new earth according to scripture.
I guess my question, you would be, well, why would the gates of heaven close if there was a re-education to the minds of the masses and we began to see the kingdom manifest through that re-education and that kingdom authority that's now manifesting in politics, Hollywood? If you began to see a transformation, then why shut the gates of heaven at that point?
Well, if you were hearing, I said that there would be, if there were a true repentance within the church, people truly repented and rose up against the unrighteousness in government and did what was correct, but first truly repented in, within their own hearts, I believe that there would be a change. I believe that the Lord would save the world. That's my heart.
Okay, and so you're not saying that he would save the world and then shut the gates of heaven. You're saying that if the church does not repent or does not bring this glory, then the gates of heaven are closing at that point.
Exactly. It's already been written.
Okay, so it's on the way. So this would be a very critical moment then in the heart of this nation. Now, a lot of prophetic words that we have heard through the years, including what we have heard personally, is that America has crossed the point of no return. Do not pray for this country. Do not make intercession for this nation, but pray for the saints of God to be able to navigate through the storm that's coming, the collapse that is inevitable. So that is going to be a topic that we're going to talk about tomorrow, because we've got to get on the right side of this moment in order to be effective when that empowerment comes. And we've done something a little unusual today. Rather than Patricia coming on and doing her 30-minute broadcast, we just kind of chit-chatted back and forth with each other. And I certainly do appreciate the calls that came in today. It was a great conversation. Deeply appreciate it. We're going to go to a quick little break. And then listen, here's what's going to happen. In about 60 seconds, the Omega Radio Network is going to continue broadcasting 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Just go to omegaradio.org, and you'll hear some of the next conversations all day long, 24/7. Omega Radio. Thanks for tuning in today, everybody. I've got to go until we meet again. I'm Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. I'm going to go out with my favorite song.